Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
The Gospel according to John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The Gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So we've been looking at the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John these last few weeks. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. Today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And next week, we conclude the series with I am the vine. And we will get to that I am statement today. I promise we're going to get to verse 6. It's the one that is most familiar to us of that passage. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We will get there. But I just kind of got stopped with verse 1 as I was working on this passage this week. The opening words of the chapter. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Can I just set the context for this for you for a moment? It is the night of Jesus' betrayal. He is sitting with them at the feast. He has just washed their feet. He has predicted his own betrayal. He has just told them he is leaving and that they can't come with him right now. And not only has he predicted his betrayal, but when Peter promised to follow him all the way even to death itself, Jesus predicted Peter's three denials. It's after that that Jesus then looks at all of them and says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Really? Jesus, you're leaving us? You're going to be betrayed and you want us not to be afraid? Really? One of us is going to fall away, and you don't want us to let our hearts be troubled? Really? You're going where we cannot follow, and you don't want us to be scared. And even Peter, rock solid Peter, is going to deny you three times? Jesus, really? You don't want us to let our hearts be troubled? I mean, you and I, we hear this verse through a totally different set of ears, don't we? Because we know the rest of the story. I mean, we get, do not let your hearts be troubled, because we know Jesus is going to come back to life in 3 days. I mean, no big deal, right? I mean, Jesus is going away for a little bit, and he'll be right back. So no big deal. It's no big deal for Jesus to say, don't let your hearts be troubled. We know the end of the story. We know the empty tomb is the answer to the cross. And we know the part later where Jesus talks about the second coming being the answer to the ascension. But man, when you hear those verses through the ears of the disciples, they take on a whole different sound, don't they? Jesus says, I'm going away. One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny me. You can't come with me. But oh, by the way, don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus doesn't give them a denominational manual, by the way, with all the answers and road plan and map in it. Jesus doesn't call up the district superintendent and have them come meet with them to decide what's going to happen next, right? There's no interim pastor to show up the next day to kind of guide this group of people. You hear what I'm saying? They had no building, no assets, no checking account, savings account, no roadmap, no support structure. But Jesus says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. No, okay, hang on. No, don't get me wrong, because I'm not saying I'm Jesus, all right? I don't want anybody to walk out of here this morning and say, a pastor started John 14 this morning. He just compared himself to Jesus. Please don't do that. That's not the point. In fact, the entire point is I'm not as important as Jesus, right? That I'm not as central as Jesus. And if Jesus can sit with his disciples and say, I'm going away for a bit, but don't let your hearts be troubled, then Jesus can say to this particular group of people, don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid, do not be terrified, the words to Joshua, for the Lord your God goes with you wherever you go. The church is not built on the pastor, my friends. Something I've often tried to remind you. The church is built on Jesus. And with Jesus at the center, there is no reason to let your hearts be troubled. You see, what happens if we let our fears drive us, if I let my fears drive me, if you let your fears drive you, guess what? Those fears end up shaping our reality, don't they? If we let our fears drive us, the fears become the thing we live into. And Jesus knows the disciples have to look optimistically into the future. They have to live into this new kingdom reality. And Jesus knows there's no reason for their hearts to be troubled. If they're driven by their fears will come true. So would you hear me say this morning, and I don't think I'm meddling too much. Board members, lay people, children, parents, grandparents, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, having said all that, I don't want you to think I've got this all figured out. So my heart's been troubled plenty over the last couple of months. I've been somewhat transparent with you as I've been able to about our own worries and concerns and fears. And there have been plenty of things that have troubled my heart. And last week, I asked you quite transparently to pray for us this week. And as we still at that point didn't know where we would lay our heads on October 1st. We were flying out to San Diego Sunday afternoon, flew back Wednesday, and spent 2 days exploring San Diego and surrounding areas and attempting to figure out where we might be. I confess, the last couple of weeks I'd been a little stressed trying to figure out where to live from 3,000 miles away. And I needed to hear the Lord say, don't let your heart be troubled. I mentioned last week, I've been reminded over and over again that God is, in the words of Tolkien, God is never late, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to. And so we had been praying that we would kind of quickly find a place that would be perfect for us, and we would just sort of know within the first couple of places that we looked at, that we would just know that that is the place and then be able to secure the lease while we were out there. And so on a personal note, if you'll forgive me the personal note, we were able to find a great townhouse for rent about 30 minutes north of San Diego. And it really had everything on our checklist that we were looking for and praying for. And we just feel the Lord kind of directed us there. The landlord told us on the spot it was ours if we wanted it. And we had decided by the end of the day, we signed the lease Tuesday around 1 o'clock and even had enough time to go see the San Diego Padres beat the Colorado Rockies Tuesday night. It was a good trip to San Diego, right? Now, San Diego, as you know, you've probably looked at a map, you know, it's really close to Mexico. In fact, San Diego is hugely influenced by that culture. And so we stayed, the hotel we stayed in for a couple days was in the Old Town area, right near the airport and near the historic Old Town area. We were able to walk up in there and got to enjoy some great Mexican food. And while we were there, we managed to figure out public transportation. And by Tuesday night, we were fitting in so well that people were asking us for directions to get places. So I think it's going to be okay, but, you know, there are still these language and cultural challenges, and I know there are going to be lots of language and cultural challenges. Melody and I did not take Spanish in high school. We learned French, right? I mean, it's a half hour from Lewiston. French seemed to be the thing to do. That was what we studied. I don't know very much Spanish at all. And we made it through the week okay. There were no real lost in translation gaffes, but I'm sure they're going to come, a few lost in translation moments along the way. If nothing else, it's going to take me a little while to learn how to pronounce street names without embarrassing myself, right? I mean, it's just going to take a while to figure out all the names of the places. But you know about those lost in translation moments, right? Probably all had that experience. You buy something new. And for those of us who do the user guide thing, and the user guide maybe was written in another country, in another language, and then translated into English, and you're reading through and you're like, what? And you have to try to puzzle it out and figure out what it is they're trying to say, because sometimes they're translated, well, quite badly. If you've ever done any traveling to other countries, even though they do their best to attract tourists and make sure the language works for those who are visiting, sometimes they don't quite get it right. One of my favorite lost in translation examples was a tourism publication from the city of Jerusalem. They actually came out, they printed tens of thousands of copies of this brochure and began to distribute it. And on the very front of the brochure, boldly proclaimed were these words, "Jerusalem, there is no such city." Took them a while before they realized the mistake. It was supposed to say, "Jerusalem, there's no city like it," right? I've kind of collected these over time, and there are some that are just kind of fun. In Tokyo, there was a sign, a warning to motorists explaining what you should do, and the sign said this, "When a passenger of the foot heave in sight, tootle the horn. Trumpet at him melodiously at first, but if he still obstacles your passage, then tootle him with vigor." In a hotel, also in Tokyo, it says, "Is forbidden to steal hotel towels, please. If you are not person to do such things, is please not to read this notice." And Fred and Diane, I think you're going to get a real kick out of this one. This is a Hong Kong dentist who advertised this, "Teeth extracted by the latest Methodists." There's an Austrian hotel in the ski area, and apparently the skiers, in particular their boots, were making a lot of noise late at night, and so the hotel tried to figure out how to correct this problem. They posted a sign that said, "Not to perambulate the corridors in the hours of repose in the boots of ascension." Don't wear your ski boots at night. Okay, that's all we're asking. And they must have some real problems with complainers in Athens, because on the hotel sign in Athens it said this, "Visitors are expected to complain at the office between the hours of 9 and 11 a.m. daily." Visitors, you're expected to complain then. And perhaps my favorite is in a Belgrade hotel in Serbia, in an elevator. "To move the cabin, push button for wishing floor. If the cabin should enter more persons, each one should press the number of wishing floor. Driving is then going alphabetically by national order." So I don't know about you, but I never want to get in that hotel because United States is pretty late in the alphabet, and I'm afraid I'll never get to my wishing floor. You kind of get the point. Translation can be a really difficult thing, and I promise this has a point. Translation can be a really difficult thing. I've actually had the opportunity to write a couple of sermons that we have translated and distributed in the Church of the Nazarene into each of the primary languages in which the Church of the Nazarene does ministry. And what was interesting about the experience is I would write the sermon, I would draft it out, and then we'd have to send it for the translators to look at it and reflect on it and provide some corrective suggestions for me. So cultural things and idiomatic things, but also just, does this translate correctly into the language? One of those sermons, I wanted to talk about a particular Greek word and how it translated into English. Well, we realized pretty early on that I had to make sure that all of the things that I was saying about how this translated into English would make sense translated into Chinese and Korean and French and Spanish and the other languages in which we work. So I had to have the translators review these things to make sure that they would make sense once they're translated. And I've thought a lot then about this, and I'm not a language scholar by any means. I took 4 years of high school French, and that's about it. But there is a huge difficulty in cultural communication and in language communication. We have two people groups with different backgrounds and different sets of words. But I've thought about that, and I've thought in particular about what it means for us, the people of God, humanity, to understand who God is, right? I mean, ultimately, God is so big, so eternal, so incomprehensible that we cannot translate God into something we can understand. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, right? We talked about the names of God and how difficult it is to capture God with just one single name. And I suggested maybe that's why there are so many different names that are given to God throughout Scripture. Because whenever we start to use words, whenever we start to try to like define who God is, we find our language falls woefully short. That words cannot contain, words cannot adequately represent God's nature or his character. And when we try to kind of wrap our finite brains around God's infinite being, we quickly discover we're just not up to the task. It is, in some sense, it's a translation issue. We can't really wrap our heads around the eternal. You know, it's good to know this, that even the Apostle Paul, the most prolific writer in the New Testament, the most effective missionary and church planter, he indicated as well, he kind of confessed that he didn't actually have a full grasp on who God was either, right? It's in one of the most familiar passages of Scripture you read from Paul at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. He gets to verse 12, and what does Paul write? Now, we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, and really mirror is not the right word for us. It should be like looking glass, those old-fashioned things, right? I mean, mirrors are good for us. Paul's talking about one of those old silver looking glasses that fade and discolor and distort over time. He says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a looking glass. But then we shall see what? Face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Aren't you glad that Paul confessed he didn't quite get all of there was to get about God? I am. I find great encouragement that knowing that even Paul felt he'd only gotten a portion, a poor reflection of all of God's narrative and story and character. And as I struggle, as you struggle to wrap our finite brains around the character and nature of God, aren't you grateful to know that the day will come when you'll see your Savior face to face, when you'll know God fully, even as he fully knows you now? You know, so the disciples walked 3 years with Jesus, plus or minus, probably I think a little plus, but the disciples walked with Jesus, they kind of lived with him, traveled the countryside with him, tried to imitate him, and here we are in John chapter 14, and even the disciples have questions still, don't they? They have questions about who God is, and we heard that series of conversations in chapter 14. Jesus is trying to give them comfort, and they just keep coming back with more questions. He tells them he's going to prepare a place for them, and Thomas says, well, where is it, and how do we get there? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Philip chimes in, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus responds essentially by saying to Philip, Philip, you want to see the Father? Look at me. You want to know what's important to God? Listen to the things that are important to me. You want to know what Abba is like? You've gotten to know me over the past 3 years. You already know. You know what God is like. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen him. And I think this is exactly what the author of Hebrews meant in the lesson that Nancy read for us this morning. When the author of Hebrews says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. In other words, let me put it this way. Jesus is the faithful translation of the Almighty, Eternal, Living God. Which finally then brings me to that verse I told you we get to, John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Hear this. Jesus doesn't say, I'll show you the way, right? He says, I am the way. Jesus doesn't say, I'll tell you the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. He doesn't say he'll give them life. He says he is life. And what I want to suggest this morning is this, that in other words, with Jesus, there are no lost in translation issues. Jesus is the exact and perfect translation of the eternal God wrapped in human flesh. If we know Jesus, then we know the way. If we know Jesus, then we know the truth. If we know Jesus, then we know life. And then he wraps it all up. He says, if you know me, you know the Father. John records Jesus making all these I am statements. There are seven of them. Seven, we talked about last week, the seven signs in John, seven being a number of completion. But there are seven of these I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the vine. Seven times in John, Jesus says, I am. Well, you heard that already this morning, didn't you? Darlene read it for us. Moses said, the burning bush. This is how God reveals himself to Moses. Moses says, God, what should I tell the Israelites when I go and tell them that we're going to do this thing? Who should I tell them sent me? And God says, I am that I am. This is what you are to tell them. Tell them that I am has sent you. I don't know. Maybe I'm making too much of it. But I think it's interesting that 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says to the disciples, I am. He's not just telling the disciples who he is, he's telling them who God is. He's telling them he is the representation of God, that all of these things about Jesus are also the things about God, because he is, as the author of Hebrews said, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus not only says he's the way, the truth, and the life, but he is the I am. There are no lost in translation issues, for Jesus perfectly reveals the Father to us. Well, that's sort of makes sense, but you know the corollary to this, right? I mean, there's an application to this, right? If Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, and you and I are to be ambassadors for the kingdom, that means what about you and I? Be thou perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Amen. That we are to be like Jesus. We are to be holy like Jesus. We are to be the representation of God's glory on this earth. The hands and the feet and the words and the mouth of Jesus the Christ. Get this. As Jesus and the Spirit works in us and makes us into what God wants us to be, there are no lost in translation issues in our lives either. For we become the representation, we become the people of God, the ambassadors, the light of the world ourselves. We are to walk so closely with Jesus that when the world looks at us, they not only see us, but they see Jesus and they see the Father. I'm going to do this stuff today because I'm not going to do it next week. Because some of you said to me, well, I've heard it said, last week you're here is going to be sad, so maybe we won't come. Next week's not about me, all right? And if you don't come, then I'll be sad. So be here next week. And here's the thing. We come to church to worship God. And we'll celebrate and give thanks and all those things and hug and all that stuff after church. But be here next week and we'll celebrate what God does and we'll celebrate the I am of Jesus. But I gotta say a couple paragraphs here today about us so I get out of my system and won't do it next week. That okay? Fair? Okay, cool. If there's anything that we have learned together as a church in the last 14 years, this is what I really hope we've learned. I hope we've learned that it's all about Jesus. I, you know, was praying, what am I going to do for these last several sermons? And I percolated sermon ideas and series ideas, and I looked over 12 years worth of sermons and tried to say, well, what can I say that I haven't already said? And a lot of ideas came to mind, but I finally came back to this and said, I don't want to focus on anything but Jesus. And so choosing these series of sermons about the I am words of Jesus says to us, this is the most important thing. The most important thing is that we know Jesus better, that we can follow Jesus more closely, that the community we develop is as much and as close to the early church and the disciples, for as we're connected to Jesus, we're connected to each other, that we're more like Jesus today than we were yesterday, and that we'll walk faithfully into the future that Jesus has in store for us. So there's so many things that are important. You know this. You know I'm kind of particular about worship, right? And that there are things that I think are important about worship, and we don't just come at it haphazardly. It's so important that we gather, that we read scripture, that we model generosity, that we share in communion, that we gather in prayer, that we hear the word proclaimed, that we serve others and study together. These are all important, but hear me say this. They're important only as much as they keep Jesus at the center of our church and at the center of our lives. They're never important for ritual's sake, right? I don't care what color pyramid we put out. I mean, I do, but I don't. They help us mark time and move through the seasons, but it's only important in so much as it helps us to tell the story of Jesus. I mean, you know that for me, and this is just me. I mean, it's not just me. But for me, our weekly gathering at the table is foundation and central to who I am and to who we are. Because what we do whenever we proclaim and we break the bread and we share the cup is we keep the gospel central to everything else that happens in the worship service, right? That everything else hooks on that rock of the gospel narrative. Why do we do these things? Because they shape us. They make us, they mold us, they form us into the people of God. They keep Jesus at the center. The practices of our faith keep Jesus at the center. That Scripture is important. Hear me say this. Scripture is so important, not as a history text or as a science text, but Scripture is important precisely because it shows us to Jesus. That music, we love music. I'm gonna miss you guys. You have the best church drummer in the whole entire universe. I mean, you just need to, sorry, Paul, I don't mean to embarrass. I mean, you guys, Paul and Jerry, yeah. I'm going to miss these guys. We sing and I look back and I see them and I just see their hearts and their spirit and I'm just like, you know, you are so fortunate and blessed. I know, right, sorry. but then hear me say this. Music is a wonderful tool, but we don't sing for music's sake, right? We don't use music for emotional manipulation. We don't use music to say, hey, see what a wonderful show we can put on. We sing to keep Jesus internalized in our hearts and our lives, so Tuesday morning when we wake up and a song pops in our head, Jesus is right there at the center. And I talked about constant communion. I don't think it's important because of the ritual. I don't think it's important because of that or simply even because it's meaningful, and it is meaningful. But because it compels us to anchor everything we do in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why is it then? Why is it that Jesus can tell the disciples, let not your hearts be troubled? Because Jesus will still be with them. Because Jesus will be the central thing, the central key component to all that they do. Because Jesus will send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will guide and direct their paths. You've all just said wonderful things to Melody and I in the last few weeks, and you've prayed for us, and you've just continued to be the wonderful, caring community you are. You've been so gracious to us in your prayers, your love, and your concern, and you've said some really nice things about music and about preaching and teaching or about being part of your family, and those are just wonderful things for us to hear. And I have often reflected and told you and told other people about how wonderful this particular group of people is, and I'll say it again today, you're supportive and encouraging, and you know the best thing about you is you're willing to try anything once, sometimes even twice. And I've often told you how much I've bragged on you as a congregation, that you're faithful and committed and peculiar, and I've often bragged about how I've only received 2 anonymous notes in 14 years, right? I mean, that's a huge track record for any congregation, and that's a, you know, get that down to 0 for the next pastor, right? But, you know, I brag about only 2 anonymous notes in 14 years. I brag about how the bills have always been paid, how I've never once had to call the treasurer and say, can I cash this paycheck today or not? I've bragged about the sense of family that exists here. Even George and Victoria, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about this being this New Testament community that just seems to welcome and commit and covenant together in a special way that, you know, people who walk in here tell me, you don't find this anywhere else around here. Griggs family said the same thing. You don't find this anywhere else around here. There is something unique and special about this particular group of people. And I've bragged about that. I've bragged about how you're willing to try any crazy idea that I have as we try to reach out to our community. Sometimes we succeed, sometimes we don't, but we keep trying. And I've bragged about your hospitality, your ministry to visitors and those in transition. How many people in transition have we had come in and out over the last 14 years? Some of them come in and go out and come back in again. It's great that way. Those are important things, okay? But they're not the most important thing. So in the weeks ahead, in our conversations with each other and in your conversations among yourselves, let's not be so focused on that. Let's not be so focused on what John or Melody brought to the table or what this community brought to the table. Because honestly, it really doesn't matter how great I can preach. It really doesn't matter how wonderfully skilled Melody is at the piano. It doesn't really matter how gracious or generous you all are, as important as that is. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter how good the music is or how well we welcome visitors. It doesn't matter how smooth our order of service flows so there's no hiccups and the guys have to edit stuff out before they put it on television. It doesn't even matter that we have new paint and new carpet. I don't mean to say they're not important. But what matters most is that we keep Jesus at the center. What matters most is that we follow Jesus with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, with our full passion. What matters most is how we keep Jesus central to everything we do, whether here in Cape Elizabeth or on the other side of the country in San Marcos. What matters is that we walk in the way. What matters is that we speak the truth. What matters is that we have life abundantly. For when we walk in the way and speak the truth and have life, then we have Jesus. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve Him today.